Thank you very much. The truth is, the honor is all mine to preach the gospel in any kind of capacity, and especially in the church where all of you came, and probably some of you didn't come to hear me, but that's okay. It's okay. We're going to have a good time, and I believe God's going to help us. You know, I really believe that beyond any man's wisdom, beyond any words that I can share, the Lord takes what we bring in whichever way, and then he anoints that, and he blesses. So in that, let me just pray and pray for this service. Heavenly Father, I'm a vessel for you, Father, to move right now in this assembly. Father, this church is your church, and you want to do certain things here, and I pray that I will just be the able to deliver what you have given me, Father. I believe that you have the preparation's been done, all the work's been done, but now it's for you to come and show up, Father. Holy Spirit, come and just anoint your word today. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know what it is about public speaking, but there's something unnerving about it, right? I don't know what it is. I'm not sure. Like, but Jason, Pastor Jason, is such a just a calming effect on me. Like, he just, I appreciate you so much. Just the gospel of a performance. I guess this is the thing that I heard in this church maybe for the first time, and it really helps me. So thank you for that. In November 2018, a lady called Jessica Roy, and her wallet was actually stolen from her wallet from her bag in San Francisco Bay. Thieves opened checking accounts at Wells Fargo and Bank of America, wrote fraudulent checks, rented Tesla with her driver's license, crashed the BMW flashing her ID, and even ordered marijuana delivery. Now, that caught my attention. I'm thinking, in San Francisco, you can order marijuana delivery. They've got some kind of Uber service. Uber smokes, maybe, or something like that. And I'm thinking, okay, only in USA, that's for sure. Then she declared later on, after years of going back and forth over all this commotion, she declared that she spent hundreds of unpaid hours disputing everything, dealing with police who barely wanted to respond, and banks demanding endless affidavits. Her credit card took heat, and she worked a part-time job just cleaning up the mess. She worked a part-time job cleaning up the mess. And I believe this is the what we can take away from the story, is that if you need, there is a malign entity that tries to steal your identity. And if you're not careful and you allow this entity to steal your identity, the best you can hope for is working part-time job sorting out the mess. I call that message Discovering Your True Identity, the Devil's Greatest Target and God's Greatest Gift. Let's read the Psalm 8:4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Just, it's very short, so let me just read it again and just have a think about it. What is man? The psalm is speaking to God. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? For many years, I considered that the passage of Scripture as being rhetorical. It doesn't require an answer. It's just a thing that you say, like, what am I? What's my place in the universe? You don't actually seek to find an answer. You just speak it because this is something that's so grand. How can you know it? We can think about it. But preparing for this sermon, I begin to think, what if it was a true and honest question? What if the psalmist actually wanted to find out who he was? And I wonder if you and me ever ask honestly, what am I? Who am I that you are mindful of me? Oh. Who is man that you are mindful of him? So if I ask you today, who are you? There are probably going to be multiple answers. You might say, straight away, the first thing that comes to your mind, you might say, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, I'm a daughter. Maybe you say, I'm a student. Maybe you're a worker, or you're a builder, you're a lawyer. Maybe you would say, I'm a pastor of this church. Right? You could say that, right? Maybe you could say I'm a disciple, and many of you who are very, very spiritual, they would say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and bless you for that. That's a good thing. But the reality is, we need to. We've got many things that come to mind first, and you probably already know what you would answer in this situation. And let's have a look in the first point. The enemy's oldest trick: stealing your God-given identity. In the garden, the very first temptation recorded in the Bible happened in the garden, where the man and Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with God. There was no sin, there was no any kind of wickedness, there was no any kind of death or anything wrong. And so God and man communing in this beautiful relationship, there is nothing that is corrupted. And the only thing that God gives to men as a rule, he says, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. All the other things you can eat, but from this tree, do not eat. And then the devil comes in and he tempts Eve and he says, you should try it. But have you ever noticed what was the underlying draw card? What did he say there? The devil speaks to Eve and he says, for you will become like God, knowing good and evil. So there is a very interesting, subtle thing that the devil comes and he offers identity change. The Bible says the man and the woman were already created in the image of God. But the devil comes in, he says, this is not enough. It's not enough for you to be made in the image of God. You want to become like God, knowing good and evil. And so we know the story. And we're experiencing it today, where the man decided to substitute. He eats of the fruit. He begins to actually, he becomes like God, knowing good and evil. Now, for every man upon the earth and the woman, there is a choice. They can choose what's good and what's bad for them. And so they begin to carry that incredible burden. And the death comes in, and the sin comes in, and the all kind of suffering comes in. So devil managed to steal that original identity in the garden. Amen? Yeah. Are you with me? Yes? Yeah, okay, that's good. So, second example, when I began to look, I even saw it's all over the Bible. You know, the devil doesn't actually tempt, like the devil tempts in this way very, very often. In the garden, actually in the desert where Jesus was tempted, he goes into the desert, and there is, the devil comes in to tempt him again. And what did he say? If you are the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. So I was always wondering, what's the trick there? What's the bad thing about turning stones into bread? We know later on Jesus did the miracle of multiplying bread. But in this particular instance, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, prove it. So he's casting doubt on Jesus' identity. The second temptation is like so. He's saying, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself from this corner of the temple. And again, Jesus refutes him, and he has a great victory. Later on, we see, in another example, we see the spies. So the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And they're there, and God comes to rescue them, and he wants to lead them into the promised land. Much like us today, he wants to lead us in some place in our life, in our sphere of influence. And he comes, and he leads them out, and he says, go and possess the land. And then, you know, the story, there are 10 spies that go out. And they go out, and they check out the land, and they're saying, oh, the land is so good. And they go, there is the grapes that are so huge, you cannot even carry them. They're saying, there is the milk and the flowing, the rivers flowing with milk and honey. It's beautiful. And then 8 out of those 10 spies go, but, and they say, but, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. So their own identity was shaped by how they saw themselves. Now the interesting thing, the giants of the land actually saw them as being terrifying group of people. There were like millions of them. Think of it, millions of people marching through the desert. It says that the nations were trembling of them. But as they come into the land, those millions of people, hearing eight people, and they're saying, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. And by their self-image, the theft of identity caused this group of people to go back into the desert and spend an entire 40 years until that generation disappeared. Yeah. Their identity defined how they lived the rest of their life. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, and they acted like so. There is another little thing we can see about identity, and it's maybe more current, we can see. You heard about evolution theory, yeah? The evolution theory, everyone's heard about this. Do you know what I find interesting? You know, whatever you think about evolution theory, one very important thing about this theory is that it determines that man is nothing but an accident. It's again assault on the identity. It's saying, the evolution theory actually is saying, you have no purpose beyond this particular 80, 100 years, whatever you might live, 120 years, hopefully. But it's basically saying there is no eternal purpose. Once you die, you die. But Bible declares you've got a much further foresight to look for. You've got eternal purpose, and this purpose you need to find here on earth. And so again, the devil, whether it's through the religious rituals, whether it's through scientific means, he always tries to undermine identity. And so think with me for a while. Why is it so important? What's so important about identity that the devil works overtime to undermine this? Pastor Jason preached last week, and he mentioned that he really liked at some stage a movie called, what was it? Titanic. It was Titanic, right? Hey, you said it. You said it wasn't me. Hey, yeah. So it's a good movie. It's a good movie. Yeah. I also liked the 90s. They were brilliant for movies, I think. And my favorite movie at the time was Terminator. You know what I'm saying? Terminator, yeah? I'll be back. Yeah. I'll be back, yeah. So that was my favorite movie, Terminator, Titanic, who cares? Like the point is, I thought some kind of prophet was on the board of whoever was writing this movie. Because think with me, like, about this movie. The Terminator, 1984. It describes dystopian future of 2029, 3 years from now. An advanced artificial intelligence called Skynet, not Grok, Skynet, has triggered a nuclear holocaust and nearly wiped out the entire humanity. The surviving humans, led by resistance fighter John Connor, are on the verge of defeating Skynet machinery army. In desperate final move, Skynet sends a nearly indestructible killer, the Terminator, Arnold Schwarzenegger, back in time in 1984 Los Angeles. Its mission, locate and assassinate Sarah Connor, a young waitress, before she can give birth to John Connor. And I thought, this is so brilliant. This is exactly the devil's strategy all along. Because the devil wants to assassinate the plan of God before it was born, at its infancy, before every single person here has got some kind of thing to birth into the kingdom of God. We're all sitting here, and there is prophets here. There is preachers here. There is givers here. There is healers here. But you know what? The devil doesn't want to fight you healing people. He just wants to assassinate your identity before you go out. It's done deal. If he managed to just subdue the things that will happen in the future, it's won, you know. I mean, he will never win. God will win no matter what. Well, I would just want to state that. But he doesn't have to fight the resistance fighters. So I believe this is exactly why he wants to undermine identity. Amen? All right, let's have a look for a few things that why is it so important. Well, first of all, to recognize your identity is so important for yourself. For yourself, Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." So again, identity, I am gentle and humble, and my yoke will be easy for you. So there is another yoke that people can carry, and this is the yoke of the world. We're no longer gentle, it's proud. Humble, proud. It's the, it's my way, I'll need to accomplish it myself, and this yoke is very heavy. So people today, probably more than any other time, especially young people, I find they say the biggest thing that they face is exhaustion. The young people, and the young people, I remember even my generation, it's like a few years down the track, it's like they were like restless, you know, they were just like, I want to do more, I don't want to sleep. In the kindergarten, we had sleeping hour. That was brutal. That was like, I don't want to sleep, why do I have to sleep? I want to get up, I want to do something. But there was 1 hour, you had to sleep. And in Russia, you had to sleep, you know what I'm saying? So it's like, if you're sleeping hours, you sleep, you know? Everyone is there, you know, pretending. It's like for the whole hour. And then after 1 hour, you can get up. But it was the worst thing. I'm like, just anything but sleep, you know, I'll do anything. And so, but today, the young people are, and I think it's true, they're not making it up. There is exhaustion that takes hold of them. But I would propose to you, this exhaustion is not to do with work. It's to do with their identity. Yeah, because their yoke is heavy. Their yoke is heavy. Jesus said, come to me, my yoke is easy. Yoke that's made for you. Second, for those around you. So why identity is important for yourself, and two, for those around you. Back to the children of Israel, when they were coming out of the slavery, they were going into the promised land, they wanted to, God fully intended, my wholehearted belief, that God fully intended to bring that first generation into the promised land. But they didn't go in. It's quite amazing though, actually, if you think about it, that God would allow, like he wants to do something, but he restrains his will in accordance with the people's will. So he wants to bring them into the land of promise, and he says, there you will come in, there will be vineyards, there will be houses that you did not build, there will be fields that you did not sow into, and you will just come in, you will have to fight, but then your next generation will inherit the land, and they will reap the fruits that you did not plant, and there will be a blessing and a benefit that they will enter into. And think with me, because of those 8 spies and the people's heart, their self-identity, their children had to fight the battles of their fathers, didn't want to fight. So your identity matters not only for you, it matters for your children that will come after you. If you want recognize who you are today, your children will have to fight some of the battles you did not want to fight yourself. That's a good point, guys. Really good point. Help me out there. Wow. This is like, I was in my mind, you know how you play in the mind, how you're going to be preaching. I'm thinking, this is why people got slain in this. But you were like, just, man, it's good, it's good. Didn't work out. It's okay. The third point, why it's so important for you to recognize your identity, is for the extension of the kingdom of God. Yeah, Romans 8:19-20 declares, "For the creation waits eagerly, longing for the revelation of the children of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly." Wow. I don't know if you ever read this verse. You know how sometimes we're wondering if our prayers can change the situation in the world? We think, what can our prayers do in the conflict in the Middle East sometimes? We can't do it. That's unbelief. But Pastor is encouraging us. Let's pray and believe. Yeah. We can pray in our humble little room, wherever that is. And that could make a difference in the Middle East, right? But here in the verse it says, it's not even the Middle East. It's talking about the entire creation. don't know about you, I like those little videos where they show like the vastness of the universe. Have you seen them?
Yeah.
It's like, it's amazing. Like, just, it's incomprehensible, the vastness of the universe. Like, there are things happening right now. No one is there. No one observing it. But there is, it says that on Neptune, the last planet in our solar system, the gravity is so hard, it crushes carbon into diamonds, and diamonds fall from the sky as rain. Happening right now as I preach. There is rain of diamonds happening on Neptune. Only to be melted as they approach the lava thing happening down there. And think about it, this is just our humble little solar system, right? And then all of this happening, nobody's there. Like all this amazing grandeur is going on without anyone observing. But Bible says that those celestial bodies are actually being affected by how we do our life here on earth. You don't believe me? Let me read again. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the children of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly. When man sinned in the garden, the creation began its journey on death. It began to die. Because before that, there was no death. And so now the creation awaits the revelation of the sons and the children of God. So Peter, 2 Peter 3:12 says, urges us to live in a way that hastens the coming of the day of the Lord. God sovereignly chosen to tie certain moves of his kingdom to the prayer and action and identity of his people. We're talking about the second coming of the of Jesus. Everyone believes that Jesus is coming back?
Yes.
Yeah. Did you know we can do something about it? Have you read like where Jesus said that nobody knows the day of the hour where he comes? Only even the angels don't know. Only the Father, his Father. I always wondered like how is that possible? And I think I actually found an answer. So Jesus is speaking in Luke 17:26-29 says, just as it was in the day of Noah, so also it will be in the days of Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. I want you to underline this one. Up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven. I believe the reason why nobody knows the day is because it's not a calendar day. What I believe it is, it's the one move will trigger another move. So in the days of Noah, basically the rain wasn't set for the 15th of August to start. The rain was waiting for Noah to enter the ark. It says clearly that the day he entered the ark, the rain came. So the rain was just holding, like God was holding the rain until the day Noah enters the ark. Same thing with the days of Lot. If you read the whole story, the angels tell Lot, flee the city now because we can do nothing until you left the city. So the move of God was waiting for the move of man. And I believe it's the same with the second coming of Jesus. There is certain things that will need to transpire. And whether it's going to take 5 years or 300 years, it's up to us.
It's true.
It's what we're going to do.
Yeah, that's right.
But what we're going to do ties to how we see ourselves. The identity that God gave you is actually directly related to what's going to happen next on the earth.
That's
we
right.
see right now there is a turmoil on the earth in many places. And there is things that we can affect by how we see and perceive ourselves, how God gives us identity. It's not a trivial thing. Like for many, many years, I believe that what's important is what I do, not who I think I am. I believe it's important for me to quit doing drugs. Or it was important to start reading Bible. It was important to tithe and all those things. But I begin to understand, you know what? It's very, very important to recognize who I am in Christ, because that will determine what I do. And that will affect what the next kingdom of God move is going to be.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen? That's another one when I saw everyone's getting slain in the spirit. okay. So we see how important it is. And then let's have a look. How can we... Okay, so we know it's important. But what we need to know is how God restores our identity. How, like you would ask me, so what do I do? What's the next move? Well, first of all, let's recognize the first fall when man decided to sin and his identity was stolen in the garden. The fall came and everyone became sinful. No one righteous, not even one. But then Jesus comes in the scene and he dies for the sins of many. He pays the full price. He raises from the dead. And that's God's plan, how to restore our God-given identity. The most important thing that we can recognize is that we were created to be God's image bearers. Like, if remember that question in the beginning of the sermon, who do you think you are? Architect, lawyer, pastor, disciple. Think of this. I am God, created in God's image. Nothing in the whole universe was given such privilege. So we can see that through Jesus. The Bible says that all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Jesus, the identity of mankind is now restored to its original call. The other thing we can see that identity restoration can take a process. I found it interesting that when Jesus called his disciples, he called them by one name and then he gave them another name. So for instance, he calls Simon and he gave him name Peter. Would be like calling great and says, you will be called awesome. You know, like, Peter, you will be called Nathan. So there is so many things like, but those names meant something. And so for instance, Simon, when he calls Simon, Simon means reed, correct? Reed? Yeah. So reed, swaying to and fro, unstable. Simon actually meaning is like, you know, wind blows, goes down, comes back. But he calls him Simon, I'll call you Peter from now on. And Peter means rock, solid, something that you can rely on, the foundation. And he changed his name. But what I find interesting, throughout the gospel, Jesus calls him often both names. He calls him Simon Peter. Come on here. He would say, read rock, come here. Read rock, that's what you should be doing. What do you think about this read rock? You read rock, you know? So he calls him this. There is a process that's going on. And we know that the process wasn't complete. Even at the death, at the trial of Jesus, Peter, Simon was still Simon Peter. He wanted to die for Jesus in one moment, the rock, but then he denies him in the next, the reed. So he goes from Simon Peter. Initially he was Simon, then he became Simon Peter. But we know when the Holy Spirit came, he was no longer called Simon Peter. He was called just Peter. He became the rock. So there is this transition happening. When God gives you the name, there might be a time where you are Simon Peter, but then the ultimate goal is to become Peter. Just one small... Yes. So another thing, we should not judge other identity. Let me read the scripture. There is a scripture in Revelation 2:17 where it says, to the one who is victorious, or to the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone. And that's the one I want you to focus on. The white stone with a new name that is written on it. Known only to the one who receives it. So this new name that Christ wants to give you, nobody knows except the one who receives it. And that's a very interesting, curious thing. Have a read in your own time. It's an interesting verse. But basically, there is a level of protection that God puts on your identity. When Christ gives you new identity, he makes sure that nobody can mess with that. He wants to protect other people from putting their identity on you. I believe that this name is not written in any kind of language. It's not in Russian, not in English, not in Japanese, not in anything. It's who you are. Only Christ has the power to tell you who you are. So that's a profound thing. So people might think different things about you. And that actually set me free. Because, you know, you can be like your friends or your peers maybe at school might think certain thing about you. They might think you're cool or you're not cool, you know, like there is so many opinions in the world. But the Christ is the only one who can give you that name, and nobody can take it away because they don't even know. So whatever they think about you, it's probably wrong, in other words. Because they don't know the name. Yeah. Nobody can know it except Christ himself. And so there is a warning in that for us also, not to judge somebody else's identity. Bible says that we are to judge all things and the actions, but not the identity. So we can see when people's fruits, if they're evil or good. Jesus himself declares, if you don't believe me, believe my works. Yeah. So we can easily see the fruits of people. Are they good? Are they bad? But when we try to discern the motives and the hidden things of the heart, we're treading on the shaky ground. So it's like a little side note. I thought also to put it there. All right. And then we're going to go into the do not put the horse before the cart. Action follows identity, not the other way around. You know, I find social media is very interesting. Observing people's behavior, you know, it's very interesting how it all happens. I find it's a prime example how to put the horse before the cart. So in the social media, like the way it kind of works is like people have an aim. They want recognition. Maybe they want to be complimented. Maybe they want to have following and people saying good things about them. So they find the best photos that will generate that. So they'll take certain photos, certain things, you know, that will be shaped and crafted for that outcome. And in turn, their identity will be formed as well. So they will become like, you know, what in the process. But God's kingdom is the completely opposite way. God's kingdom says, you find your identity in Christ. That will determine your action. And then the recognition will come after that. Now, not only young people, the grown-ups can fall into that trap as well. Men tend to hide behind their achievements at work.
That's true.
Uh-huh. God is calling men to certain identity, but they say, well, I don't want to deal with that. I'll just be successful at what I do. And that will generate praise. And and it's like it's going backwards. It's like, and that will be my identity, folks, not the other way around. Women can find identity in families, maybe. I mean, they're all good things, by the way. Like, it's good for men to work, absolutely. Yeah. But if that is your hiding place from your identity in God, then it can become true. Your trap. And so I'll just leave it there before I cause any trouble. I could see it's getting a little bit dicey. Getting a little bit dicey there. Okay. And it's my first time preaching, so I want Pastor Jason to invite me back. So I don't want to cause any trouble. All right, God's battle plan, building an unshakable identity in Christ. So I thought, hey, if I just get all excited on the that we need to find identity and don't give you any tips, then it's probably job not well done. So let's have a think about a few practical tips. How can we get our identity in Christ sorted? And so, number one, stop the poisonous stream at the source with the word. I love that story Pastor Jason preached last week about Melbourne, I think, on the trekking route. There was this beautiful clean water at the top of the mountain, but as it trickled down, at the bottom it was poisonous, you couldn't drink it. At certain level of the mountain, it was grades of cleanliness of water. And the further down it went, the more polluted it became. And so the same thing, there is... remember the devil, he's trying to steal your identity. And so his voice could have been there for years. That fake identity voice could have been there so long, it can even sound like your own voice by now. So, to recognize and to cut that poison at the very beginning is, I would say, number one tip that I will give you today. So, Jesus in the garden dealt with it by the word of God. He quoted the scripture right back at the devil so that he will no longer be able to poison the stream at all. So, number one, memorize the scripture. Find the scriptures in the word of God that actually speaks to your identity. I put a few, I want to read all of them, but in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. In Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I, but Christ who lives. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me, and so on and so forth. So I think I will, and by the way, you can find that in the Bible, and God will help you to do that, because it's so important. God really, really wants to help with that one. Second, ask the helper, the Holy Spirit. Bible calls the Holy Spirit as the helper. So if it's too hard for you to do it on your own, hey, that's okay, because we have given a helper. We've been given a helper. So the Holy Spirit. So I would actually now, maybe a perfect timing. So why don't we just transition into the practical application of this? If you find that something spoke to you today, and you find there are certain aspects that you believe the lie over the truth, maybe let's pray now. Why don't we all bow our heads, close our eyes for just a few moments. And I will pray that prayer. It's like a sample prayer that you can pray later yourself. But if you want to join me, you can pray that with me as well. Holy Spirit, I recognize these areas. And you can bring them to mind right now. In fact, I believe the Holy Spirit right now actually is bringing certain areas to your mind where you need to change them, the lie for the truth. I recognize these areas where I've listened to the lies about my identity. Help me to replace every lie with your truth. If there is other areas that I haven't seen yet, please reveal them to me so I can repent. I receive your freedom. I want to walk fully in your identity that you have for me. I reject every lie of the enemy that I heard over the course of my life, be that spoken by people close to me or even those that are far. I reject every lie, and I ask you to replace it with the truth so that I can walk out the God-given purpose for my life and not work a part-time job cleaning up the mess. Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you're doing right now in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And the last little tip, act as a new creation. As your identity begins to shift and settle in Christ, you notice new desires rising up. Things you wanted to do that you used to think, I can't do. Well, it wasn't the old you. Now you are new you. So allow the new creation freedom to express yourself.